Welcome to The Vault. Over Pastor Hal's 60 years of ministry, we at Life Ministry Church were blessed to hear some amazing sermons and teaching series. As God's word is timeless, the principles behind these messages still apply for today. We hope and pray that these messages will bless you as much as they did when Pastor Hal first delivered them.
Seeing it's Easter time, I thought, and seeing we're in a teaching camp, I thought it would be good this morning if we had a look at the cross of the Lord Jesus and the resurrection that followed that cross. And we had a little teaching on it this morning. There are many experiences in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to take just two of them this morning and see if we can get a little deeper understanding of some of the tremendous and exciting truths that took place on the cross of Calvary. And seeing it's Easter time, this is particularly relevant to us today. The two aspects of the cross I want to look at this morning is the Lord Jesus on the cross, first of all, for us, and secondly, as us. Can we have the two of these working together, Bob? Then I can go over to that overhead occasionally. Let me just draw these on here. Can I switch that on? The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for us and as us. All right, let's pray together. Father, as we come to your word this morning, that precious word of truth, Lord, let that word infiltrate into our inner man this morning, that it might be meaningful, might bring understanding, and bringing understanding might root us more deeply into the things of our God. Help us, Lord. By your own Holy Spirit, I pray you, in Christ's lovely name. Amen. Amen. Let's have a look at number one then. The Lord Jesus Christ on that cross for us. What I'll do, Brother Ted, I'll give you the pen, and as I ask you to, not for a while, you can just write on what I need there, which is not very much. Romans 5 and verse 10. And I'm going to try and teach this to you this morning from the Word, so that everything I say has justification in the Word of God. Christ on that cross for us. Romans 5 and verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, I want to talk about what that scripture actually means. For there the Word of God says that when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of Christ on Calvary, and being reconciled, we were saved by the life of Christ. What's all that actually mean to you and I? First of all, let's understand something. We are out from a fallen human race. In the Garden of Eden, as each one of us know, Adam and Eve fell. They disobeyed God. They walked out from under the headship of God, rejecting his word, and walked under the headship of Satan, accepting his word. That's literally what they did. They weren't conscious of what they were doing, but that is in fact what they did. Rejected the word of God, accepted the word of Satan, and changed headship. And when man changed headship, sin entered into him. Satan injected, as it were, that law of sin into humanity, and from that moment that law of sin operated in mankind. And in Genesis 1 we are told very clearly that everything reproduces after its kind, so that when you plant an apricot tree, or an apricot seed kernel, what you get is what sort of a tree? Yes, you never get a plum tree. When you plant a pansy seed, you never get a lily, you get a pansy. And God said everything reproduces after its kind. That's why you can't be an evolutionist and a Christian. You can't believe evolution and the Bible. One of them's right, one of them's wrong. Praise God, we know which one's wrong. One's only a theory anyway, isn't it? Even the scientists still call it a theory. Praise God, we haven't got a theory, we've got truth. Everything reproduces after its kind. A horse will always be a horse, a giraffe will always be a giraffe, you'll always be a human being. Aren't you glad you didn't come from a monkey? Yeah. Doesn't matter what you look like, we didn't come from a monkey. All right. Now man was fallen. That law of sin was within him. And so he could only reproduce a sinful seed, and he's done so. And you and I, even though we are born again, because that law of sin is still within us, we have victory over it, but it's still within us, we are still producing a fallen seed, a sinful seed. We bear children, they have the law of sin within them. They themselves, at the right time, have to make their own decision for the Lord Jesus Christ and learn the protecting power of their God upon their lives. So we all are sinners at some stage in our life. We all start off as sinners, that's a better way to put it. Every one of us, every human being since Adam and Eve has been a sinner. Whole human race fallen, reproducing after its kind. And God said there was a penalty for this. He said it back in Genesis, and just where, if you've still opened at Romans, if you go over to Romans 6 and verse 23, you will see it says, for the wages or the penalty of sin is death. We won't look at it, but Genesis 2:17 says the same. So we now have two facts. Every man is a sinner outside of Christ, and the penalty for that sin is death. And that death isn't just the death of our body. It wouldn't be so bad if that's all it was. But as we know, within our body, which is only a shell, only a taxi cab carting us around, within our body is a spirit which is eternal and never dies in the sense that we understand death. And it's good that we understand that. It's good when I look at Pastor Nelson there that I realize what I'm looking at isn't him. That's only the vehicle. We can't all have Rolls Royces. But within him is something precious, and that's his spirit. And the wages, the penalty of death, the penalty of sin is death, not just the death of the body, but the death of that spirit, which being indestructible means alienation from God. So the death that the Bible talks about in this sense is being cut off from God, separated from God eternally, and that really is death. And the wages of sin, the penalty of sin, is that death of being cut off from God eternally. A most horrible and terrible and frightening penalty. For those of you who are making notes, if you want to be sure that everybody has sinned, Romans 5:12 will tell you that. We won't look it up. Now, I want to sort of diverge for a moment, but I'll come back into this divergence. And I want to ask you, how do we know that a death has been accomplished? What's one way we can be sure that a death has taken place? And one way for sure is by the presentation of the blood of that person to you. So if I came along with a bucket full of blood and said, this is the blood of Bill Jones, you'd know one thing about Bill Jones, wouldn't you? He's dead. If there's no blood in him, he's dead. Blood is an evidence of death. And just a couple of quick scriptures there. You need not turn these up, but Leviticus 17, and this explains the reason of the use of blood in sacrifice. Leviticus 17 and verse 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." The life of the flesh is in the blood. And in Hebrews 9 and verse 22, there's another scripture I want to share. Hebrews 9, 22. "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission," no forgiveness of sin, without the shedding of blood. All right, now we'll come back to the reason I'm just brought that little fact in, that we know death is accomplished by the pouring out of blood, because the life is in the blood. Now, how can humanity then escape from God's judgment upon sin, which was death? Only by one way. The only way I can escape, the only way you can escape, is for somebody else to be my substitute, to pay my penalty. If I'm driving down the freeway back to Melbourne, like one of the pastors was driving up here, coming up to camp, and I'm doing more than I should be doing speed-wise, I'm glad I don't ever speed. Don't look embarrassed, Pastor Nelson. I'm not mentioning any names this morning. And the policeman hauls me up and says, well, it wouldn't be me. Policeman hauls Pastor up. He said, "You're speeding." And when you lose the argument 10 minutes later, you find you're in court. That's if your wallet's not with you. And the magistrate says, "All right, that's $100 or a week in." And Pastor Nelson says, "I haven't got $100. And he says, "Take him away." And as he's being led away to do a week in, I come into the court and I say, "One moment, Your Honor, I will pay that $100. It's unlikely, but... might go to 10 for him. And what's the magistrate say? He says, "Well, the penalty's been paid, set him free." And Pastor Nelson's free because the substitute has paid his penalty for him. And this is exactly the story of the cross. It's as simple and as direct as that. The Lord Jesus Christ was our substitute. He paid that price of death for us. Now, why did it have to be the Lord Jesus Christ? Why couldn't he take one of us to be the substitutionary sacrifice? And the answer is very easy. Because as I said earlier, we reproduce after our kind, and every human being is born with the law of sin in him. Paul told us that in Romans 7. Remember, he cried out, "Wretched man that I am," because of that law of sin that was in him. And he was a born-again Christian when he called it out. And so God, as he looks across humanity, finds that everyone is tainted, everyone soiled by the law of sin. But if he is to have a substitute, that substitute must be perfect. And in the sacrifices and the offerings of the Old Testament, we find so clearly, and I'm not taking you into them this morning, you can find it in Leviticus, we find so clearly that all the substitutionary sacrifices that were offered on the altars in the old days, the priests used to examine them so thoroughly, even used to cut the hide away from the flesh and examine underneath the skin to see there's no disease there, examine the eyes and the ears and the nose and inside the mouth. The sacrifice had to be perfect. God demanded a perfect sacrifice. And so as God looked for substitute across humanity, there's none to be found because none of us were perfect. All of us sinners, all of us tainted, none of us capable of being a perfect sacrifice. And yet, seeing man had sinned, man had to pay the penalty for that sin. So he couldn't send an angel. It had to be a man. Consequently, God only had one answer, as it were, and that was to produce another man, a new man, a man who didn't come out of the stock of Adam, a man who would be perfect from the moment he was born. And this he achieved, of course, by the virgin birth. And so if ever any of you have any doubt about the virgin birth, put it out of your minds now. For we are the most hopeless people in the world if Christ was not virgin born. It means he would be of the seed of Adam, he would be tainted with the law of sin, and he would not be an acceptable sacrifice to the Father. Praise God, he was virgin born. The enemy hates the virgin birth because of that fact. The enemy has tried for long years to deride the virgin birth, so that many ministers even today don't believe in the virgin birth. One of the main areas of Satan's attack to break down the virginity of Mary, the deity of Christ. To me, the virgin birth's never been a particularly difficult subject. If God could reach down, as he did, as we're told in the book of Genesis, and out of the dust of the earth formed together man, it seems to me a much lesser difficulty to put his seed into the womb of Mary as the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. The virgin birth has never seemed to me to be a difficulty, and one which I've been able to absorb so easily. So Christ was born a new seed, a new man, a new generation. God now had a perfect man suitable for a sacrifice. Had to be grown up because of the whole priesthood story, and a priest had to be 30 years of age before he could minister. Christ had to minister before he was sacrificed. That's why he was 30 when he started ministering. There's a whole story there we're not going into this morning. The whole story is so perfect and precise and beautiful. But God now had a perfect sacrifice out from that virgin birth. Christ was not of the seed of Adam. He was of the seed of God. He had the blood of God in him, not the blood of Adam. He was a new man. He was a new creation. And that's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Once we accept Christ and come into our new birth, we are dead to the old man. It's a corporate thing. Everyone in Adam is the old man. We come out of that old man. We are dead to it. You'll see why in a minute. And we are born again into that new man who is Christ. And that's a corporate body also. Any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. You are new creations. If you don't believe in new creations, then you don't believe in the virgin birth. Or you don't believe in your salvation, which took you into that new creation. There's a lack of faith somewhere if you don't believe you're a new creation. You are new creations. And because you're new creations, the power of Satan should have no authority in your life at all. As Christians begin to realize who and what they are, then something begins to break loose in them. A freedom, confidence, an assurance, a definiteness, a joy, a sense of authority and well-being, knowledge that we're sons and daughters of God. What a wonderful thing that new birth is. What an inheritance we all have. Can you say amen?
Amen.
All right. So Jesus came, a new creation, a new seed, and he went to the cross and he died, and he poured out his blood on that cross. And in Hebrews we're told he went back when he was resurrected to the Father. King James unfortunately doesn't put it too correctly. It says he went back by his blood. But in the Greek those prepositions can be by, with, from, to, whichever one you pick is your own choice. He didn't go back by his blood. He didn't need his blood to go back there. He belonged there. He went back with his blood. He went back with the proof that he'd poured out his life. As we saw earlier, that your blood was proof that life had been poured out. The sinless one gave himself for us who were sinners. He became our substitute. I wonder, Pastor Ted, if you'd put lift that up a bit higher first, if you would. Up higher, 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 higher. That's enough. Under for us, put for sins, for Jesus died for our sins. We were all sinners. Just under for sins. And under that, just put S-U-B, substitute. He was our substitute. And underneath that, put blood. He poured out his blood. That's the importance of this message. To prove that he had died and paid the penalty. Blood, you might put under blood, to deal with sins. Blood to deal with sins. And if our sins have been dealt with, and if the penalty has been paid, immediately we understand something. Just as when I went and paid that $100 for Pastor Nelson, and the judge said he's free, his sin is forgiven, he is released, so when Jesus paid that penalty for us, we became forgiven. Would you write forgiven down, Pastor, please? And that's all we need on that list. Let's look at a few scriptures to confirm that what I'm saying is true. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. How that Christ died for our sins. 1 Timothy 2:6. Who gave himself a ransom for all. A ransom is what you pay to buy back somebody who's been captured. He gave himself, poured out his blood, as the ransom to buy us back to God. He bought us back. Amen. Who gave himself a ransom for all.
You know that everybody's been redeemed? The Bible says so. He died for all men. But of course, we're not born again or we're not saved until we understand it and we believe it. But he died for all men. There's nobody who's not redeemed in this world. It's just that they don't know it and walk in unbelief and ignorance, and therefore in death. One last scripture there, 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, on the cross. Jesus bore your sins on Calvary. How? Because he was paying your penalty. He was taking your stroke. He was suffering that which you should have suffered. He bore your sins. He took them. He took your sins, paid the penalty for them, and in their place, he gave you his life and gave you his righteousness. It's a simple story, isn't it? I love the simplicity of the gospel. Not hard for any of us to understand. Made so that the simplest native out in the jungle can understand it clearly. So this first experience of the cross basically tells us of his death for our sins. That he paid the penalty, that you might be forgiven, that you might be set free from all guilt and from all condemnation. What a tragedy so many Christians still have condemnation and guilt because they have not been taught properly, don't understand, or don't have faith in what we're talking about this morning. Free of all fear of punishment. And there's the condition, always the condition. And the condition is, if we confess our sins to the Lord, if we repent of them, and if we accept by faith what we've been talking about this morning, that he died for us, for our sins, as our substitute, that his blood, which was proof of his death, therefore cleanses us, deals with our sins, and that the Father, as a result, forgives us. Can you say hallelujah? Hallelujah. All right. The second aspect of the cross is Christ as us. And I want to look at this briefly too. Let me ask the question, is forgiveness really all that the work of Calvary can do? The answer is no, of course not. Because after that first experience, and that should be the first experience we all have, after that first experience, we run into a new problem. We are not as victorious as we thought we were going to be and as we would like to be. We suddenly find we have a difficulty. We begin to discover that this law of sin that Paul spoke about in Romans 7 is very real in our life. It's very active in our life. It's doing its job. And it causes us to act against our desires over and over and over again. I'm glad in Romans 7 Paul made it clear to us. Perhaps I better quickly read that. Romans 7. Glad the Holy Spirit quickened him to say one thing here. Romans 7 verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not, or I don't want to. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Any one of you relate to that? Don't put your hands up. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Verse 17. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You notice that is in my flesh is in brackets. It's just as if the Holy Spirit prompted him and said, hey, just a minute here, just add a little bit, please. That is in my flesh. I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. That is in my flesh. Because elsewhere Paul says, we are an earthen vessel, but within is a treasure. That's right. So we have a treasure within. That's the Holy Spirit. But in the outer man, in the flesh is not talking about this medical flesh. It's talking about the outer man with his appetites. But in our outer man dwelleth no good thing, because that's where the law of sin is. I'm glad the law of sin's in our outer man. I'm glad the Holy Spirit's in our inner man. And as we begin to understand this, we begin to understand something of the conflict we all go through. Because that law of sin in the outer man is in conflict with the Holy Spirit within the inner man. And there's a battle which rages. So verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Verse 20, now if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I do good, evil is present with me. And this talks to us, doesn't it? Could be any of us speaking. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, in my outward man, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Then he answers it, I thank God through Jesus Christ. And down in chapter 8 and verse 2, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets me free from the law of sin and death. Doesn't do away with it. Doesn't get rid of it. It's no eradication of the law of sin in the Bible before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the law of life in Christ, walking in Christ, sets us free from the law of sin and death. We have a choice. We can walk in the law of Christ, the law of life, or we can walk in the law of sin. They're both present with us. We choose which we're going to walk in. Your choice. Nobody else's. Don't blame the devil. Don't blame God. Blame yourself. We have a choice where and how we are going to walk. All right. So we find we have a problem. Same problem as the great apostle Paul had. That ought to comfort you a little bit. It did me. And there's an answer to that problem. There is a power of sin in our life, but that power of sin can be broken. Broken by the work of Christ and Calvary and the resurrection. Jesus resolved the problem for us. He broke that power of sin because he took us onto the cross with him. Now let that sink in, please. This is not Christ I'm talking about now on the cross for us. That was the first aspect of the cross. Now we're going a step deeper. Now we're understanding something a little further. Now we're seeing Christ on the cross as us. So that when we look at the cross, we not only see the Lord Jesus on it, but we should see Hal Oxley on it. We should see Frank Gessler on it. Whoever you are, you're on that cross with him. He died as you. So as you see Christ there, you see yourself there. How did he do that? I don't know. There were so many things in Scripture I can't understand. But when I see something I can't understand, I just rejoice that I can accept it, because if God has said it, it's true, and my limited understanding and intellectual capacity or spiritual capacity is insufficient sometimes to comprehend how God did some of these things. It is sufficient for us to know that the Word tells us, and we'll look at it in a minute, that when Christ died on that cross, we died in Him. He died as our representative. He died as us. That's a very important thing for you to understand. You're Christians here this morning. Every one of you have died. Every one of you. We are dead people. Dead to what? Dead to the old man. Dead to that Adamic race. Dead to that human natural seed from which we came. We're dead. We are buried with Christ. We died on that cross with Him, and we were buried with Him. Because we were buried with Him, something exciting happened. Because we were buried with Him, what else can happen? We can be resurrected with Him, and we were, as we'll see. So, understanding that we are dead and buried, now we can be born again. How can you be born again when you don't have to be born again when you're living? You have to die to be born again. No point in it otherwise. Christ died as us. You died on that cross and you went into that grave with Him. How, I don't know. But that it is a fact is true. He was our representative there. He broke the power of sin, and that means that you can accept that fact in your own life. Let's look at some scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, that's Christ, then we're all dead. That's us. If one died for all, if Christ died for all, then all were dead. That's understandable. All dead. All dead. All died. Verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For He hath made Him, for the Father hath made Christ to be sin for us, He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He took our sin, we received His righteousness. Faith step. Every one of you are righteous as far as God is concerned. How you're living in it, I don't know. How you are appropriating it, I don't know. It's a legal fact. It has to be made experimental by you living it out. How you live it out is your business. How you live it out is your responsibility. The fact is there, you are righteous people. The potential to be righteous is yours. You are righteous legally. Whether you take hold of what's yours legally and live it out is another matter. That's your responsibility. There's always a Godward side and a manward side. God has done His part on Calvary. He's made you righteous. Now you've got to do your part and say, thank you, I'm going to take that gift and I'm going to appropriate it and work it out in my life and begin to live it. Galatians 2, verse 20, the beginning. You needn't turn it up, you all know it. I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ, Paul called out. I'm just giving you scriptures to prove that you died with Him on that cross. I am crucified with Christ. And so we are dead people. We went to death with Christ on Calvary. We were buried with Him. We no longer belong to that old Adamic seed, that old man, we are free of it. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things, that old man, that old seed, that old human race, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. New opportunity. Every one of us has a new opportunity. I don't care what your problems are. I don't care what your difficulties are, what your crises and your tragedies are. All of us have them sooner or later in life, somewhere or other along the line. Doesn't matter what they are. Whatever your difficulties and problems and pressures and disappointments and wounds and hurts are, once you really see it, you can step out of the whole lot, see them dead and buried and finished. Every day there's a new day for you if you want it. And you can step into that newness of life, old things passed away, all things becoming new in front of you.
Hallelujah.
Yes, hallelujah, brother. It's reality. Many people, it's theology. What a tragedy. When it gets out of your intellect and gets down into your heart, begins to become reality, your life becomes changed. Bless God. And then lastly, of course, the beauty of this Christ as us is that we were resurrected with him. Philippians 3 and verse 11. Coming to a close. Philippians 3 and verse 11. King James says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, Paul is not talking here about the resurrection of the righteous at the second coming. I can't go through the whole chapter to prove it. You can do that yourself. We must always get the context of a message. And the context of this chapter is not the second coming or the resurrection of the righteous. Paul is talking about living life here very clearly. And the Amplified puts verse 11 beautifully. The Amplified says that if possible, I may attain unto the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from amongst the dead, even while in the body. Let me read that again, because it applies to every one of us. That if possible, I may attain to the moral and spiritual resurrection that lifts me out from amongst the dead, even whilst in the body. Not at the second coming, not when I die, but right now there is a spiritual and moral, not a physical, a spiritual and moral resurrection for every one of us. We've still got this old body to walk around in. You can't help that, unfortunately. But inside you can be transformed. In your moral and your spiritual life, you can genuinely know resurrection life. And you can walk in it as the Holy Spirit quickens you to do so. And you can be that new creation which God says that you are. Can you say amen?
Amen.
1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. What a clear scripture. In Adam we all die. Are they going to die in that penalty of sin, or are we going to die on the cross and be made alive in Christ? Romans 6, 3 to 5. Romans 6, 3 to 5. This will be my last scripture. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Here's the whole meaning of our baptismal services. All I've been talking about regarding the second cross, Baptism means we are accepting that we died on Calvary with Jesus, in Jesus. We accepted that we died with him and were buried with him. And so we go into that water as an act of faith. That is true, that we died and were buried with him. That as we come up out of that water, we come up having left in that death all of our old person. We come up in newness of life to walk now as a new creature in Christ. That's the essence of baptism. Beautiful subject. Therefore we are, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Even so we, you, me, also should walk in newness of life. Are you doing it? For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, it's a faith step, always that if, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is, or was better, crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Oh, beloved, let's put a few things, Pastor, under that second cross experience, if we may. He died as us. We have that there already. This experience deals with sin, the power of sin. Sin. The other one dealt with sins. Just sin, thank you. Now the power of sin itself is broken in our life, if we wish it. He died as our representative, not our substitute. Rep, just R-E-P, as our representative. Before, he was our substitute. This time we are identifying with him. Put identification, or ident will do, I-D-E-N-T. Identification. We were forgiven before. This time we are justified. Not only justified, but we are raised. Raised, if you would. What a beautiful aspect of the cross is this. That's all. Thank you, Pastor. What a beautiful story. Simple again, isn't it? Easy to understand. Oh, what a necessity that we walk in it. Many other aspects of the cross. There's only two we can take this morning. We've seen that sins can be cleansed and forgiven. That's why the Bible says, therefore, and there's now no condemnation for those who walk in Christ. If any of you have got condemnation over sins in your life, it's because of one reason. Haven't taken the cleansing power of the blood into your life. You can do it this morning, as in a moment we eat and drink together. If you've never done it before, start exercising faith. God's given you faith. Start exercising it. Cleanse yourself of your sins this morning, that you might walk out of this place in a few moments' time. And by faith in the living Christ, in the resurrected Christ, you might walk out knowing that you're cleansed, that you've been forgiven. The grace and the mercy, the love and the forgiveness of God. Not only that, but as you eat and drink this morning, remember something else, that the power of sin has been broken. You did die on that cross. You are no longer subject to the kingdom of darkness. You're no longer subject to those powers of darkness which torment and bind Christians. It's a deceit and a lie. You are a free person. You must believe it. You can't live until you believe it. You keep being tormented. You keep being bound up. You keep finding the pressures of life destroying you until you start walking in the truth that the power of sin in your life has been broken. You can make it all real this morning. I can't take your faith step for you. God has done his part, but praise his name, he's brought this table down to us through the centuries of persecution. I think I said one Sunday recently, incredible as it is, this story of a man, a criminal, who was crucified with other criminals and died, is supposed to have been resurrected and tells us now to worship him. What a story to go out and tell the world. We want you to believe in a crucified criminal. He really rose again. He was the Son of God. It had to be God to survive 2,000 years. What a story. We understand the story a little differently than that, of course. But the man in the world doesn't. So the opportunity's here for this morning. God has brought this table down through all the persecutions, through all the efforts of Satan to destroy it and bury it and get it out of humanity. It's still here before us this morning. This morning you can eat of that body. Know its strength. Body that laid itself down, laid its life down, that you might have its strength. This morning you can drink of his blood, knowing that that blood was poured out, that he was your substitute. That's the proof that he died for you, that your sins might be forgiven, that that blood might cleanse you, because it's the proof of the penalty paid. What an opportunity around this table. That's why the communion table, to me, is the most important service we have every week, where the errors of the week can be washed away, where your sins and your slips and your mistakes and mine, I have as many as you. Always horrifies me the way pastors sometimes are put on pedestals. We're just men like you are, no different. We have our mistakes, we have our errors. That's why when we make mistakes, we need your love and understanding, not your criticism. We're no different than you. And this table is so important. And it's important to me. I love the table of the Lord, that I might come and eat and drink and be strengthened and be cleansed and go into the new week, knowing the truth of the things I've been sharing with you this morning. Sins cleansed and forgiven. The power of sin in my life broken. I might walk in the strength of the indwelling Christ. What problems have you got today? What sins have you got that need to be cleansed and you've never done it? And today you're going to do it. What power of sin still operating in your life? It can be broken this morning if you've got faith in what Christ did for you. Faith in what we remember this Easter, as he was crucified and as he was resurrected.